You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, November 8th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Generations. The message focuses on 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 15, and is entitled, A King, a Cave, and a Moment for Honoring.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 15. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks you harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the Lord of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, again, good morning. It's welcome, and welcome to each one of you. And if you're a guest with us, we're glad that you're here with us. This morning, we're continuing a series of messages that we have begun during this stewardship season, entitled Generations, Blessing and Honoring. And in it, we're looking at a few of the many stories throughout Scripture in which one generation honors and blesses the previous, and the other blesses the following. How was that for confusing? That was really... in which the older generation blesses the younger and the younger generation honors the older. And that's one of the values that I really believe we are planting our flag in here at Wabash Presbyterian Church, that we value the role in which many generations play in one another's lives, that we are going to seek to be an intergenerational congregation. The text this morning is one that you might be wondering why it's there. I mean, what is the purpose of the author placing this text in the book of 1 Samuel. I mean, this is one of those sort of like TMI passages. Saul is out in the wilderness, and as they're traveling, pursuing David, has to take a pit stop, and so he ducks into this cave. And it just happened to be the cave where David and all of his men were hiding out. But in fact, what we see in this passage is a beautiful example from the life of David in which a young man honors and respects his father-in-law, the king. To bring you up to speed with where the text is at this point in 1 Samuel, God's people, the Israelites, demanded from God that they have a king for themselves, that they be ruled and led by a king. They wanted to be and to keep up with the Joneses, or more accurately, the Jonesusites. So God appoints, you know, you got to sprinkle in a little creativity in there. There weren't actually any Jonesusites, for those of you that are keeping track or are flipping through the Bible to find that tribe. So God anoints this man named Saul. Saul was a tall and handsome and domineering type of a figure. He was what we would expect a king to look like. But after a series of poor decisions made by Saul, in which he compromised Israel's relationship with Yahweh, seeking after other gods, a young boy named David came onto the scene. And he was anointed as God's heir to the throne of Israel. Now, David was a brilliant warrior. David was fearless in battle. David was a great military leader. He could do no wrong, it seemed, in the eyes of the people of Israel. He was loved. He was cherished. He was Israel's golden boy. He was so well loved that the people would write songs about David. And I think that's when you officially know that you've made it in life, is when people start writing songs about you. No songs about me. Anyone have a song written about them? Maybe there's some beloved wives or who have had songs written about them. And if you haven't, husbands, that's a good idea. That might be a good thing for you to do for your wife. Everything, it seemed, was coming up David. Everything was going his way, with the exception of this one big problem. King Saul, whose daughter David had married just a few chapters earlier, is not so keen on the fact that the people are now giving their allegiance to David and not to him. Over time, Saul becomes pathologically jealous of David, to the point that one day he gets fed up with it and finally chucks this spear at David. And now, because of that, David is running for his life. Because of Saul, because of his father-in-law's jealousy, David has to leave everything he once knew. His wife, his family, his best friend, Jonathan, which is a great name for a best friend. If anyone needs a best friend out there, look for a Jonathan. His home, David sets out into the wilderness running for his life. All because Saul was unable to see through his bitterness, even though everything and everyone around him saw what God was doing, Saul was unable to. And that's where we pick up today's text in 1 Samuel 24. The first thing we learn is that David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. We learn that in the first few verses. The wilderness throughout the Bible is an important place. The wilderness in our godly play lessons, where our children have been dismissed to, there are many lessons that deal with the wilderness. And one of the things that we tell our children in these lessons is the wilderness is a dangerous place. You don't go into the wilderness unless you absolutely have to. But at the same time, we also can tell that the wilderness, we tell our children that the wilderness is the place in God's story where people grow very close to God, and that God comes very close to people in the wilderness, in the desert. The wilderness is not a tame place. It's not domesticated The wilderness is wildness. When we strip away all the many layers of safety and security in our own lives, it's amazing how much clarity we can gain when we ourselves are in these wilderness places. Psychologists tell us that it often takes a person losing or having everything taken away from them for them to see their need for change and to be able to take the necessary steps towards changing their lives. It happens in the wilderness. For David, the wilderness was part of his leadership training regimen. One author puts it this way: in the wilderness, David's wilderness story, we see a young man hated and hunted like an animal. His very humanity is profaned, forced to decide between a life of blasphemy and a life of prayer. And in the wilderness, David chooses prayer. The text continues by telling us that in his pursuit of David, Saul was out, and this is one of those very earthy passages. Saul is out and he needs to take a bathroom break. Saul needs to take a pit stop. And so he ducks into a cave near the sheepfold on the side of the road. And it just so happens that this particular cave that Saul went in to relieve himself was the very same cave that David and all of his men were hiding out in. And it just so happens that in his blindness, you know, coming out of the sunlight and into the darkness of that cave, Saul was unable to see the people that were just inches away from him, ready to take his life. Saul didn't realize that the very cave he chose was the one that could end his life. David has been on the run for a long time. Hiding out in caves and fleeing for his life from his increasingly unhinged father-in-law, David could have been ready to just end it all, to just take care of things neatly and quietly and be done with it and get on to the business of leading the people. But here in 1 Samuel 24, there's this odd window of opportunity. Imagine how tempting it must have been for David. No, so easy. No fuss, no muss. Just eliminate the problem and life could resume. This, it seemed, was the perfect opportunity to put an end to all of his running. But remember, David is still in the desert. And in the desert, it is a dangerous place. You don't go into the desert unless you absolutely have to. Perhaps this was the ultimate test of David's moxie, David's leadership capacity. In what ways would David the king wield the power that was given to him? You see, for David, the desert was a place of intense character formation, godly character formation. It was because of the desert and its simplicity that and its beauty that David saw Saul in his vulnerability. He had all of those layers of royalty stripped away, and now he saw Saul as he really was, a person who was utterly vulnerable, completely helpless, uncovered at the whim, at the hands, at the mercy of David. But in this moment, David also saw Saul through God's eyes as a unique, special, lovingly created creature, a person of God. Without the perspective of the desert, without that perspective of being completely vulnerable himself, maybe David wouldn't have seen Saul in that way. Now instead, in this moment, David sneaks along the wall to within inches of Saul's robe and quietly removes a corner of his garment with a knife, and then he retreats back to be with his men. And a moment later, Saul finishes up and he puts his robe back on and he goes out to be with his men. And as he's passing down through the valley back to where his men were, David says this, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. He showed him honor. You can't get any lower than David was in that moment to put his face on the ground. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of those who say David seeks to do you harm? This very day, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave, and some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Saul is still the Lord's anointed. "See, my father, see the corner of your cloak in my hand, for by the fact that I cut it off and did not kill you, you may know for certain that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you are hunting me to take my life." And if you skip down just to a few verses beyond where we read today, you hear Saul say to David, "Is that your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. In a wonderful little book by the author Eugene Peterson called Leap Over a Wall, he says this, "All the ingredients are there for a scene of coarse vulgarity. The king is on his throne, exposed. But David, though he is earthy, is not vulgar. He turned the scene into an act of generous honor, a sacred moment, a witness to an improbably and incredibly, an incredible reverence for life." But I think about what an incredible reversal this is for David. David got his start in life doing what? Killing Philistines. A Philistine whose name was what? Goliath. There we go. Killing Philistines was sort of like David's spiritual gift. They even wrote songs about it. They talked about how Saul killed his thousands and David killed his tens of thousands. David made a name for himself by killing his enemies. That's sort of what he does. And so the shocking thing about this scene is that the one person in this moment, the one person who is standing between David and his throne, the one person who he had the most motivation to kill, his father-in-law, who'd done everything in his capacity to make David's life miserable, is now delivered into his hands. And instead of killing him, David kneels down to the ground with his face on the ground and pays him honor. David, what are you thinking? It's really a defining moment for David. For this young man, even more significant, I would say, than the battlefield moment with Goliath, I think this moment defines David's kingship, his leadership. Because it's here in the wilderness, in a cave, with this back against the wall, with the opportunity to eliminate his enemy, that we see the heart of David. In this moment, David shows us something of the core of his personality. It shows us the core of a heart after God. David, in this moment, teaches us about honor. David teaches us what it means to show honor to those who have authority over our lives and in our lives. Now, as a moment of admission and a moment of confession, my generation, or the generation that I'm in and the one behind us, we have done a pretty good job of forgetting this concept of honor. It's kind of hard when the other name that's used to describe us is the entitled generation. Honor not just for our parents or our relatives, but honor for anyone who has authority and leadership in our lives. Somewhere along the way, we've confused honor with respect, and we've come to think that honor is something that we can withhold from someone based on their likability or based on their performance in our lives. But that's not what biblical honor is. Respect is not the same thing as honor. When we open our Bible, we see that honor is weight. Honor is value. When we honor somebody, we humbly recognize that God has placed this person in our lives for a particular reason at this particular time in our lives, for a unique purpose. While respect can be earned, honor is something that can be freely given from a heart that is totally yielded to God. And this is why we're spending this stewardship season in this series. And it's my hope that as a church, as a community of God here at Wabash Presbyterian, that with the people that God has assembled around us, that we can, in our way, restore this virtue of honor. Not just for our fathers, not just for our mothers, but for our leaders, for those who have gone before us. And I'm talking now to those that are closer to my generation. David kneels down, and with his face on the ground, he prays, and he honors Saul. And what's so powerful about this story is that David inspires honor in others by giving honor to somebody in his own life who didn't deserve it. Because David was fully resigned to God, he had the freedom to bestow this honor to the man who was still God's anointed. David recognizes that Saul was still the king over him, and he gave David his daughter in marriage. He was his father-in-law, and David refused to dishonor that place that he held in his life. Imagine the courage it must have taken. Imagine the response of Saul receiving this honor that he didn't deserve. It's such an overwhelming moment that Saul bursts into tears and weeps, "My son, David." David honors Saul. And even for just a moment, he opens this hardened, pursuant, vengeful heart and allows mercy and love and grace to flow through it. This is the power of honoring those who have leadership, those who have a place of authority in our lives. I wonder, how can we honor one another this week? How can we lift another person up and value them by placing our faces to the ground? You know, it's interesting that Saul weeps. There was another father who wept when his son put his life, humbled his life, resigned his life, gave up his life. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that the father wept. And in that dramatic reversal, mercy and love and power and might flows through a life that is humbly resigned, that honors another. Let's pray. Loving God, it is not weakness or meekness that enables us to pay honor to somebody in our life who holds authority and may even not deserve it, but it is strength. It is resignation. It is trust that you, God, are mightier, that you, God, are more powerful, that you, God, are more present in our lives. And so, Lord, in our own way and in our own lives, we humble ourselves before you. Show us how we can pay honor to somebody who has had an impact on our lives. And may we become a community that continues in this reciprocal relationship of blessing and honor. And may you reveal yourself to us in its midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.